If you would stand with us, we're going to worship Jesus together.
Yeah.
I'm excited to worship with you together today, and we get to do something in worship that I love. We get to have believers' baptism this morning, so if you would, have a seat, and let's continue worship.
Good morning, church. I agree with Jonathan. It was a great way to celebrate worship together as we observe believers' baptism. This morning we have Rylan Banner coming. Rylan? Rylan came forward a few weeks ago saying that, you know, it's been a while. It's been almost a year, right, Rylan, that he knew that Jesus was his Savior, but the Lord had been speaking to him, and he responded with obedience and came down front. And I asked him the question, and his mom and dad told me, he said, he's going to come down. I need to be baptized. So, Rylan, what is your confession?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
And if your family or friends in support of Rylan's decision, and you covenant with him to pray and support him, would you stand now? Thank you. You can be seated. Now rise upon that confession of faith that I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.
And I love that, the picture of what Christ has done in many of our lives, where he has raised us from death. When we were spiritually dead, he breathed life into us. And this morning we are here to praise and worship his great name because of it. Amen? Amen. If you would stand with us, we're going to continue worshiping. Anybody had a long week? All right, a few of you. You're with me. Good. I was telling the band, man, I'm exhausted. I'm absolutely exhausted this morning. It's been a good week, but a long week. Last night, we got Lauren and Andrew. Lauren, who's usually singing with us over here, and Andrew, who's usually playing drums with us, got married last night. Yeah. It's a beautiful wedding. We got Chris Wyckoff came all the way from Montgomery to fill in on drums for us. Thank you, brother. But man, with all of that going on, man, I'm just exhausted this morning. I was telling them, you know, the good thing about it is that, number one, Jesus deserves our praise and worship no matter what we feel like. And number two, he's the one that provides the power, the strength, the faith to follow him and worship him. And so this morning, we're going to worship by the power of the Holy Spirit because of the blood of Jesus. So we just invite you to do that with us. Let's celebrate Jesus together.
I sing for all that you've done for me. Chaos back into order. Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of Glory, the King of Glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of Glory, the King above all kings.
Falling, his body on the cross.
the Son of God was laid in darkness, a battle in the grave, a war on death is waged, the power of hell forever broken. But the ground began to shake, the storm was blown away, His perfect love could not.
We sing hallelujah because the Lamb has overcome. Sin and death are no more through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is why we worship this morning. That is why we are here, to lift high the name of Jesus because of who he is and what he has done. And we are here to do that with one voice as a family of faith that is gathered together to worship him. But we also want to be a family of faith that is here to encourage one another, to push one another forward in our faith. So I want you to turn to those right there around you, find somebody that needs some encouragement this morning, and speak words of life.
Well, good morning, church. If you'll make your way back to your seat, it's so good to see you today. We're so thankful that you're here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I hope your morning has already been a great encouragement and God has already blessed you in so many ways. And we look forward to the rest of our service as he's going to continue to speak and move. We believe that with all our heart, that Jesus, the Son of the living God, is amongst us. And as he comes into our presence, life will never be the same. And so we so pray that that takes place for you this morning. On your way in, you should have received a worship folder that looks like this. Worship guide that I'm holding in my hand. I want to encourage you, if you'll take that out for just a second, we're going to talk through just a few things. If you're a guest this morning, maybe this is your first time at Ridgecrest or your first time in a long time, I want to say a special welcome to you. In the back of your worship folder, there's a guest card. I want to encourage you, if you'll fill that guest card out, in just a moment, there's going to be some baskets that are passed during our offering time. If you would place that guest card in the basket, we'd love to have information about you. That's one way to give us that information. But the second way is to take that guest card to our Welcome Center. We would rather you do that. Come to our Welcome Center and meet a staff, someone there, one of our staff members, or meet a volunteer. And we have a gift bag for you, a pretty cool looking blue gift bag with some goodies inside of it. It's just another way for us to give you some things that have some information about our church, because our heart here at Ridgecrest is to connect people. And one way to connect is to know what's going on and to meet people. And so we encourage you to come to the Welcome Center. We'd love to meet you, to get you connected, a part of our family here at RBC. The next thing is this. In your worship folder, there's a lot of announcements, a lot of things going on. Take this home, put it on your refrigerator, put it beside something that you'll remember what's happening so that your family can be a part of what God's doing in our church. The first thing, one thing in your folder I want to make note of is next Sunday afternoon. Next Sunday afternoon, not today, but next week, is our Fall Family Day at Landmark Park from 2:30 to 5:30. Just a great way to come together and encourage, to grow as a family, but also just have a great time of fellowship at Landmark Park. So make note of that. There's still some needs for some volunteer and some candy and some different things. So if you are interested in that, you can see Brother Tim Bristow and he can give you more info. So again, we're so thankful that you're here to worship. We're going to continue our time worshiping this morning by giving back to God because he's given so to us. So let's pray and then we'll take our offering. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, we praise you for your love for us and the ability that we can stand in this room this morning freely and worship you, God. We thank you that your son Jesus, that you sent him out of your love for us to give us a way, to make a way for us to have life here on this earth, but also life eternal one day with you. And so, Lord, I just pray right now, God, that everything that happens in this room lifts high your name, the name of Jesus. May it be glorified in our giving. May it be glorified in the way we sing. May it be glorified as we study your word. May you just be lifted high in this place. Lord, as we study your word in just a minute and continue to think and pray and discuss about this thought of being all in and thinking about worship this morning, God, may you use our pastor to anoint him and speak through him. And as you speak to us, God, strengthen us to be obedient in the direction you're leading us to live our lives. Lord, we lift this offering up to you, and we pray that you would continue to use it so that you can use our church to make a difference in our world for your name's sake. And above everything, again, God, we praise you for Jesus. We praise in his name. Amen.
don't you find Psalm 100 in your Bible and also Revelation 15, all right? And just hold, kind of mark those places. We're going to spend most of our time in Psalm 100. And while you're doing that, I want us to welcome our live stream audience. Listen to this. We have people watching us in New York all the way to Los Angeles and all in between. Would you welcome them into our worship service today? We're so glad to have you with us here worshiping by live stream. And then while you're finding your place, I want to tell you about something. You know, it's that time of the year where we do a couple of things, very significant things for our church and our ministry. One of which is, for the past, I think about 13, 14 years, the first Sunday of November, we've taken a, usually it's been a catch-up offering, and then we try to give a huge percent to world missions. Last year, we didn't have to do that because we had had a good year and you'd given very faithfully. This year, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to have a special offering, but it's not going to be the first Sunday of November, and it's not a catch-up offering. It's a world mission offering. And our goal is $115,000. That's what we took up last year, roughly $115,000. And we divide that between our mission partners. We have five mission partners. Now, we give to missions every week and all through the year. Built into our regular budget is about $250,000 that goes to world missions. And that doesn't include a lot of supplemental stuff we do. So somewhere in the neighborhood, about $300,000 we already give. But every fall, you know, we've been doing this for a long time and blessing some mission work, and in particular, our partners. And so our goal is $115,000. But here's how we're going to do it. On the first Sunday of November, we're not going to have just that day a special offering. We're going to do this. We're going to say on the first, beginning in November, all through the month, we're going to receive extra for missions. Okay, does that make sense? So it may actually work better for some of you who say, wow, it's tough for me to give. So you can give the first Sunday, the second Sunday, the third, the fourth. Hey, you can give every Sunday if you want to. We would receive that with joy. But a sacrificial gift above and beyond your regular tithes, and it goes 100% to missions. And one of our mission partners, IMB, North American Mission Board, BMDMI, our missionaries that are there, who will be back by then, Northeastern Baptist College in Vermont, that you know we have this partnership, FCA, that we have a partnership. By the way, they just had a fantastic Fields of Faith event about a week ago. And so all of these things are part of our commitments, in addition to just our $300,000 roughly that we give through the course of the year. But so instead of the first Sunday of November, and you'll be getting an envelope, there'll be a special envelope just for that purpose to give. And guess what we've named it this year? This is real different. All In for Missions. All right? So it took us a long time to come up with that. But that's what we'll be doing. That'll be the emphasis. And so will you begin now praying about a sacrificial gift above and beyond 100% to mission? Let's raise at least $115,000 to disperse between these mission partners. Now, every Sunday in the month of November, we will emphasize a different mission partner. But that day's offering won't go to them. The mission portion of it won't go to them. We'll wait till the end of the month and we'll distribute the mission offering like we have among the five previously. But we'll let you know, remind you about what they're doing. I'm excited to do it this way. I just thought we'd do something a little different this month. So all through the month, you begin praying about when and where. Something else we do and have done for 7 years. For 7 years, we have helped some people that could not afford a Thanksgiving dinner. We have supplied those dinners, somewhere between 250, 300 Thanksgiving dinners every year. We have provided for some needy people that otherwise wouldn't be able to do that. And you've given graciously and generously over the years to help us do that, provide a meal. I want to tell you something this morning. Give that money plus whatever God puts on your heart to missions, because through the generosity of the Piggly Wiggly stores in Dothan, they said, we will take care of those Thanksgiving meals for the 300 people. So you don't have to do that, but you can give to missions. Take what you would give for a meal, give it to missions. And by the way, aren't you grateful for Piggly Wiggly, for what they're doing? Isn't that incredible?
I've got a very spiritual request for you. Shop at Piggly Wiggly, all right? But tell them thank you when you are in their places and that sort of thing. So I'm so grateful for that. So that's what November's going to be about, and we'll continue in our series. I'm not going to preach to you. Look, I'm not going to preach to you every week leading up, let's give, let's give, let's give. You already know to do that, don't you? Don't. Now, if you want me to, I'll pray. Look, that wasn't a good response. Do I need to preach all of those Sundays on? No, you know what to do there, right? And so you're praying in advance, God, you show me what to do. And I'm just going to continue in the direction that God has given me for the next several weeks in terms of, I'm working on some new stuff too I'm excited about, but probably after first of the year before I begin to share that with you. Okay. All right, last week we talked about being all in while we're waiting. You know, sometimes God makes us wait. Now, I told you that waiting is not passive, it is active. All right, it's active. And one of the things that you ought to be doing while you're waiting is worshiping. If you're going to really be all in for God in your life, you're going to have to engage in continuous and sustained worship of God. And I want to talk with you about what it means to be all in for worship today. And I want to talk about from the passage, Psalm 100. It's really a brief psalm, but it is a psalm of worship. And it's an important psalm for us because it helps us understand why it is so important that we get worship right. If you're physically able to do so and you can stand, why don't you stand with me as we read God's word this morning. Psalm 100, beginning in verse 1, this is what it says. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Everybody, make a joyful noise that is focused on God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Father, thank You for that. Let us be all in our hearts and in our engagement for worship. Lord, receive it from us. Now we've sung to You. Let us worship with the truth of Your word. Speak it into our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, the setting for this psalm is very clearly a public gathering for worship. It's a very clear psalm about worship, about the public gathering of worship. And here's what's going on in Israel. This is what we call the post-exilic period. That is, they've returned to Jerusalem from exile. They were in exile for 70 years. They're back home. They're in the homeland. They're in Jerusalem. They have restored the temple. We sometimes say the second temple. And this is a psalm that was written both for their entry into the new temple, but also something the scholars tell us that they sang as they were going to what we would say going to church every week, and they sang this song. It has two stanzas, and the first and both is kind of full of imperatives. We say they're commands of worship activities, and the second part of each stanza is kind of the reasoning, the rationale about why we should worship and engage in worship as we do. And it talks about our responsibilities, and that's what I want to share with you a bit about this morning. And before I give you three thoughts, you see those on your outline, I want to tell you why worship is something we must engage in. You know, there are a lot of people today that are they're spectators in church. That is, they come and they just kind of sit and they just kind of watch and they just kind of observe. And there are some who are participators. Now, participation in worship is not about physical response. Worship does sometimes involve a physical response, but that's not what worship is. So I want you to be careful. And I say, oh, what do you have to do? Do you have to, you know, some people raise their hand, some people don't. Is that worship if you raise your hand, if you don't? No. Neither of those are what worship is about. That may be a response or a worship response for some. For others, man. When I was pastoring down in Florida years ago, God was really doing a great work in our church, and we had all kinds of people coming to our church, and from a lot of different religious backgrounds. And we had some folks that had come out of some very strong charismatic backgrounds. And I will never forget, we had a family, and we were kind of Babticostal. We weren't running around the building, but we were, you know, we were expressive. There was a lot of expression, and that was okay. But there are a lot of people who didn't express anything. And guess what? That was okay too. And I had this family that came, and they said, and I visited with them. I was talking with them. I said, well, we're glad you're, not Ridgecrest, we're glad you're at 5th, and on and on. They said, well, we love it there and everything. They said, Pastor, we need to tell you something. We love the preaching, we love the music, we love all this sort of stuff. But they said, we're Pentecostal. And every once in a while, they said, we like to raise our hands. Would that be okay? I said, absolutely not. You can't do that. You can't worship God raising your hands, not in our church. No, I didn't say that at all. I said, it may surprise you, I raise my hand sometimes when I worship. And I said, and others in our congregation do too. And I said, but here's what I would say to you. You have perfect freedom to express yourself within the boundaries of Scripture in worship. But you do not have freedom to look down at others who don't do it your way. And I said, oh, they said, oh, I said, because what I don't want is the expectation to be, well, if you don't do the way we do it, you're not worshiping God. I said, because there are lots of ways we express worship. Worship starts first right here. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But I said, here's the thing. Worship is not, now listen, this is kind of going to sound contradictory. Worship is not about motion, but worship may manifest itself in motion. Worship is not about going through. There are a lot of people who have religious motions that aren't worshiping God. So it's not about motion. And so let me give you three reasons we are to engage. But it's not about being a spectator. Right? Does that make sense? All right. So let me give you three reasons. This isn't on your outline. Just jot these down real quick. Worship activity is important for us. Let me give you three reasons why. Number one, because it stirs our hearts for God. Have you ever noticed that you can be having a rough morning? You know, but when you get together with a congregation, your heart gets stirred. You start singing songs, praise choruses, and our band does a great job. Hey, give them a hand. Would you give them a hand? Don't they do a great job leading us there, getting us ready for the Word of God? Both of those are elements of worship. But you know, when you come in, you've had a bad morning. Perhaps you had a bad morning this today. I heard about a man, and he told his wife, he said, I'm tired, I'm not going to church. He said, frankly, he said, I'm tired of that church. He said, I don't like the people. And he said, I don't like having to get there at the time I have to get there. And he said, you go on, I'm not going. His wife said, yes, you are. You're the pastor. Now, but maybe you have some days like that where you think, man, I just don't. But when you get here, God doesn't, he stirs your heart, doesn't he, through worship and through the experience. And there's something about being together with the people of God. There's an old song in the 70s that many of you were not alive to hear, but it used to go like this. Jonathan, I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. And it is, and we thought that was a contemporary song back there, but... But there's truth to that, because there is something about connect. God's designed it. God knew what he was doing when he put us together, didn't he? He knew what he was doing to design it, because we need this. And so it stirs our heart. The second thing engagement in worship does is it stimulates our faith in God. It doesn't just stir our hearts for God. It stimulates our faith in God. It is in worship that we're encouraged to greater commitment and greater trust of God. We can come in sometime and God will speak to us and we're doubting maybe or struggling with something, but we get with the people of God and we start worshiping God, and suddenly there's something about our faith that grows. It's strengthened. And we walk out saying, you know what, that is the right thing. Following God is the right thing. Trusting God is the right thing. So it stimulates our faith. And by the way, the writer of Hebrews said it this way. He said, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And we don't quote that verse a lot of time. We quote the next verse. The next verse says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But do you know those two are related? They're connected to each other. So the writer is saying, let us gather together for worship, because in worship together we stir one another up for God and for the kingdom of God. And so that's why we engage, and that's why worship activity is important. But here's a third reason, and that is it also satisfies our soul. Now, I'm going to say something that you probably already know, but just need to be reminded of, and that is this, that only God can fill your life. Only God can fill your life. In worship, we experience the filling of God, the peace of God, the refreshment of our souls comes to us when we gather for worship. The psalmist said in Psalm 107, for God satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Do you know you have been designed in a certain way by God with a gap in your life that only he can fill? Blaise Pascal, he said this many centuries ago. He said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known to us through Jesus Christ. You know what? If you look around, humanity is always looking for something to fill them, the next thing. What's going to fill the... So there's a quest going on. You know why that is? Ecclesiastes says that he has set eternity in the hearts of men. God has called... He created us with this thing to cause us to want to fill it, but to fill it, we have to fill it with the right thing and the right person. How many of y'all do jigsaw puzzles? Anybody in here do jigsaw puzzles? Okay. Several of you do jigsaw puzzles. How many of you have ever done a jigsaw puzzle? All right. Okay. That's most of us in here, right? I'm not big into jigsaw puzzles. I just have to confess. It's been years since I've done one. Karis and Luke do jigsaw puzzles. They like to do these like 10 billion piece jigsaw puzzles. And to me, I just think, why? Why? Can't you just buy that picture? You know, why do you have to put it together and say, oh, it looks just like it did on the box? But they like to do that, and sometimes their table will be covered in little jigsaw pieces. So you've done jigsaw puzzles, though, before. We're right, everybody's done. Have you ever, and this was me, I'm just too impatient with it. You know, all those pieces you got, let's just start sticking stuff together. Have you ever taken a piece and you thought, this piece is the right piece, and it looks, and you put it in the spot, and it didn't quite fit, but you made it fit. You hadn't done that, have you, Ramona? See, you're a purist. We don't want to hear from you. A puzzle purist. But y'all have done that before. How many of you have done that? You try and say, I'm going to make, and then you go, yeah, I think that's it. They didn't cut that one very well, but I think that's, I think that's it. So you force it in there. But it doesn't take long until you finally get honest with yourself and say what? That ain't the right piece. Well, I want to tell you know what a lot of people do? They're doing the same thing with their life. There's this hole created by God. And people are trying to fill it. They're trying to force pieces into it. And they're trying to make it work. But if they ever get honest, they step back and say, that piece still doesn't fit. Only God fits the whole. And that's why, that's one of the things that we can encounter in worship. The fact is, you're going to worship something. Don't fool yourself. You're going to worship something. I've told y'all this before. I, Well, y'all don't need to know all that background, but I was listening recently to Bob Dylan. Has anybody else in here ever listened to Bob Dylan? And his Slow Train Coming, it's one of the greatest Christian albums ever. And what? What did I miss? It really is. Did I miss something? Jonathan, what did I miss? You don't know, do you? What? You're just not saying. Album. Okay, is that it? Album? Vinyl? Christian album. What is it? Christian vinyl? Well, it is a Christian album, or vinyl, or whatever y'all call it. He got saved. Bob Dylan got saved back years ago. And I read recently about where he is with the Lord, and probably not exactly where he needs to be, but he was very strong for the Lord when he produced a couple of albums. Slow Train Coming is the name of it. He's got a song on there called You're Gonna Serve Somebody. And the song says you're gonna serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're gonna serve somebody. And it's true. Because we're created to worship. We're going to serve somebody. You're going to worship something. So you better get it right, and then you better get all in with your worship. So I want to give you three things this morning, three things that will take worship to a new level for you if you get it. Three things from this song. The first is found in verse 2, and it is your joyful pursuit of God. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, come into his presence. How, class? With singing. Now, if you're taking notes, write the word obligation down, because this first point is about obligation. Listen, when you were created with an obligation to worship God. You have an obligation to worship God. You may say, well, I don't want that. Doesn't matter. You were created with an obligation to worship God. And this is a command. Come into his presence. Now, notice it says that we're to come into his presence. He is not commanded to come into our presence. And a lot of times that's important, because a lot of times we've kind of cultivated this idea that worship is about us. Worship is about what is God going to do for me? What is God going to give to me? And the picture here is of people joyfully coming into the with the congregation into the house of worship, and singing his praise as they enter. And it's because their focus is on God. That's why they come with joy. You see, a lot of times if your focus is on you, you're going to come into the house of God feeling pretty bad, because you may have had a bad week. You may have had a long week. You may have had a fuss with somebody on the way to church. You may have had something that caused it to be a bad week or a bad day. And so if you come in and your focus is on what's going on with you instead of, for this moment or this block of time, I'm going to focus on God. But if you come in focused on you, guess what? It'll be hard to sing a joyful song. But if you say, I'm going to focus on God, guess what? You can find joy in the pursuit of God, because worship is all about God. President Abraham Lincoln, like any president, and even back then, he had a very busy schedule. And the story is told about an elderly woman who came to see him. And this was back during, think about this as an era, when the president, if he had needed something, he might just walk down the street. The president might just be walking down the street, no bodyguards or anything, you know. But this woman came to the White House. She knocked on the door and asked, could she see the president? She didn't have an appointment, and so they relayed the message. The president said, sure, let her come in. In the midst of his busy schedule, she came in, and he said, ma'am, what can I do for you? And she said this. She said, oh, Mr. President, I didn't come here to ask a favor of you. She said, I heard, Mr. President, that you like a certain kind of Krispy Kreme. Well, no, it was cookies. I heard that you like a certain kind of cookie, and so I baked some of those for you and brought them to your office. With tears in his eyes, President Lincoln responded back to her and said, you are the very first person who has ever come into my office asking not, expecting not, but rather bringing me a gift. And he said, I thank you from the bottom of my heart. You know what worship is about? It's about coming to his presence and bringing a gift. Not coming to his presence saying, now what you going to do for me, God? You say, bringing a gift? You mean the offering? No. That's a gift, but that's not the offering. Do you know what the offering is, the gift you bring when you come into worship? You know what it is? It's you. Paul tells us in Romans 12, he says that we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. And then he adds this, he said, which is our reasonable act of worship. You know, worship is not about coming in and saying, God, what you going to do for me? Let me tell you a secret about that, because people say, well, what if I come in and I need God to speak to me and everything? Now, let me tell you a principle, and this principle works. I don't get anything until I give something. Because God has designed you to worship him, guess what happens? When you start worshiping him, guess what? You start receiving. But a lot of times, have you ever heard somebody say, maybe you've said this, well, I don't get anything out of church. Well, you don't get anything because you don't give anything. And you see, how you come in and why you are there makes all the difference in the world. Your first task of worship is to commit yourself to pursue God with joy. You know what Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says? It says, that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And then he adds this, I will be found by you. I want to tell you something. If you will joyfully pursue him and be say, God, I'm coming to give, not to receive, guess what? You will receive from God because he'll be found by you. And the greatest thing that happens in our life is when we experience the presence of God because he changes us internally. But we have to pursue him. I told this story in the first hour. When I first saw Allison, my wife, I didn't know who she was. I didn't know what her name was. But I was sitting in Old Testament class, and she was always late to class. And she walked across the front, going all the way to the other side of the room. And she walked across, and I know this is hard for some of you to believe that, but I've told you this before, but you probably don't, you still don't believe it. But by nature, I'm an introvert. And so, especially then, before I had ever done a lot of speaking and preaching and that sort of thing, she's walking across, and for some reason, I turned to the guy sitting across from me. His name was Rhett, and I said, I'm going to go out with her. I don't know why I told him, don't even know why I made that statement. But then it became a pursuit. And so I began to stalk her, I mean watch her. And it dawned on me, after she had captured my eye, it dawned on me that we had a math class together, a statistics class. And so I thought, I've got to maneuver things some way. I've got to meet her. And so I did. I got real crafty. She was late for class. Did I mention that? I mentioned that. She was late for class. And so I went ahead. I got there early. I set the class up in such a way that there was one vacant seat by the time class started, and it just so happened to be right in front of me. And guess who was late to class? And guess who had to sit in that seat? And being as brilliant as I am in math and statistics, she depended on me the whole semester to get her through. Not. But we did begin to study together in the, what was called the co-op. It was a student kind of gathering with a place to eat and that sort of stuff. And we got to know each other and that sort of stuff. Now I want to tell you something. I didn't do it grudgingly. I didn't say, well, I guess I'll try to get to know her. I found ways for our paths to intersect. Oh, hey, I didn't know you were going over here. That's where I'm going. I found ways for our paths to intersect. It was a joyful pursuit. And it worked. She's been with me for 38 years. So it worked, or she felt sorry for me. But I pursued her with all my heart. And when I met her, I wanted to be with her. And I wanted to spend time with her. When I met her, I rejoiced. You get it? Now, that's the way a serious relationship happens. And it's a good illustration of how we should joyfully pursue God. He says, if you'll seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And then he says, because I want to be found by you. You want to take your worship to another level? You want to take it to another level? Guess what? You take it to another level by joyfully pursuing God. Here's the second thing that'll make a difference in your worship. And that is your worshipful perspective of God. We see that in verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. And we are His. We are His people. We're the sheep of His pasture. That's about perspective. That's about getting perspective right. And there's a reason that we need to know who God is. It's so we can exalt Him, so that we can lift Him up, so we can magnify Him. Remember I said the first point, I told you write down the word obligation. We have an obligation to worship. And by the way, since we have an obligation, we have two responses. We can do it joyfully or grudgingly. He says joyful, we'll take it to the next level. Obligation, number one, that was the first, went with the first point. Exaltation goes with this point. Exaltation, it is our perspective. It is our worship perspective. And the way you see God affects the way you worship. Would you agree with that statement? So the psalmist says what? He says, know that the Lord, He is God. And you know why he's saying it that way? You say, well, we already know that. Everybody knows that. No. We may know it and know to say it, but he's saying, I don't mean just know it here. I mean know it here. He said, I mean understand it in your life. Because here's what was true in their world, and it's still true in our world. They had many gods that they followed. There were many substitutes for God in their lives. And what he's trying to say is, there are no substitutes for God. And that affects, if you come into this place and you say, well, God is, you know, God's important and everything, and then you go back out of this place and the rest of your week you live for other things rather than God, guess what? You don't really understand what he's saying when he says, know that he is God, that you are his people and you are the sheep of his pasture. You belong to him. You say, well, I don't want to belong to him. Well, he created you. He created you, and he created you for that relationship. And so your perspective and their perspective was, as they came in to worship God, they were to come in joyfully, but they were also to come in and understand who they were worshiping. How do you do that? How do you have the right perspective when you come in a place like this with the people of God? How do you have a right perspective? Number one, you think about the things you're singing. Think about the things you're singing. You know, we can all memorize a lot of the songs that we do and a lot of the praises that we do and understand that way. But one of the reasons we put the words up so you can sing, but also so you can understand what you're singing. You know, I remember growing up in church and before we had the technology that we have, and I love technology. I love what it does. I like all the lights and the stuff like that. I really do. I think maybe there ought to be more haze when I come up to preach, but I like all of that stuff. I think we have to be careful that we don't say that's the worship experience, the lights and all that, just like motions and all that kind of stuff. But I like that. But the reason we use technology and we put stuff on the screen, especially the words, so you can sing out, but also so you know what you're singing. You know, I grew up and I remember we didn't have that and we'd try to sing and it's called mumble to worship because you just didn't really know sometimes what you were singing, and if you didn't have the hymn book or whatever, you might not know what you're singing. You kind of think that a song is saying something that it's not saying, or you never grasp the depth. So I love this capacity that we have where you can sing out, but you can also know what you're singing. How do you have a right perspective in worship? One of the ways is to think about what you're saying when you worship God, what you're saying when you're singing back to God. It helps your perspective. And then to think about who this God is. This is my style. It's just my way. But when I'm singing down here, oftentimes I will duck my head and close my eyes, especially if I know the words and know the song. And I will do that because I am trying to grasp. I'm about to go and represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I am trying to grasp what I'm singing about. And I'm trying to make sure I'm singing from here and not just from here. Now, that's my way. That doesn't mean I do that both services, first service, second service. I had a lady one time tell me in the first service, she said, you're mad at me, aren't you? I said, no, ma'am. Why would I be mad at you? And she said, well, because I can see you never look at me when I'm singing, when we're singing up here in the choir. She said, you always bow your head and because you can't even stand to look at me. I said, I'm praying. Oh, well, look, I want to know what I'm singing is coming from right here, right? I want to know what I'm singing is coming from right here. And so I think about who God is. I'm singing, but I'm also thinking about who is God. God is the merciful God, the forgiving God. God saved me. Wow. I can't believe God would love me and save me like that. Wow. Know that the Lord, He is God. Your perspective affects your worship. This is a holy place when we come in here. This is a holy place. But now let me tell you something. This isn't a holy place because we refurbished it. It was a holy place before we refurbished it. It's not a holy place because you're here. It's not a holy place because I'm here. What makes this a holy place is the presence of God. And remember I told you last week, the presence of God is not determined by how you feel. It's okay if you sense and feel His presence. I frequently do when I come into this place. But this place is holy because He's here. And did you know that the Bible says in Psalm 22 that God inhabits the praise of His people? What makes a place holy is the presence of God. But the people of God add to that. And the reason is because Jesus said, where two or more gather in my name, I will be in their midst. So you say, well, you know, do I need this? Yeah, we need each other. And you know, after a lot of years, we look forward to being with each other. Fellowship, there's something valuable about us being together. We know each other, and there's something about when we come, we look forward to seeing each other and hanging with each other. That's important. That's an element and an aspect that makes worship important. You can't get that if you're not a part of a family that worships together. A lot of years ago, I was playing golf down in Florida, and they asked, could they put a man with, it was three of us, and they asked, could they put a man with our threesome? And we said, sure. We got up on the first tee box. We had introduced ourselves, and I asked this man, do you attend church anywhere? And he did this. He said, no. He said, my wife is into all that stuff, but he said, I'm not into that. And then he looked down. This is what he did. He took his club in one hand and his other hand. He stretched out like this. He said, this is the church where I worship. And he said, I can find God here as easily as I can experience God in a building. He said, my wife's all into that, and I let her have it and everything. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. And I said, God created all of this, but He also designed a thing called the church to gather His people together. You know, it is different when we come together. Our perspective of God is what brings us together. Our perspective of God is what helps us worship. And when He says, know that He is Lord, He is God, He is saying He's not like a God. He's saying He is the God. There is no other God. And if you go back to verse 1, He says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. He is the God. We worship the God. Remember, when you come into a place like this, recognize who God is, and that will change your worship. There was some years ago in the British Parliament, there was a man named Neil Martin. Neil Martin, N-E-I-L. And he was a member of Parliament. And he was doing his political duty. He had some of his constituency that wanted to take a tour of the Houses of Parliament. And so he's taking these supporters and these constituents on a kind of a walk through of the House of Parliament. And it just so happened that they got in an area of the House of Parliament where Lord Halisham, the Chancellor, Lord Chancellor of England, happened to be crossing a hallway. And he was in all his regalia, his robes and all his pomp and all this kind of stuff. And when Lord Halisham looked and saw the Neil Martin, the member of Parliament, just kind of seeing him from a distance, he yells out, "Neil!" And the funny thing is, because he had all that regalia on, and the people that were the constituents, when they heard him yell, "Neil," they all went down to their knees. Well, the truth is, when we see God, the appropriate response is not to say, "God, what are you going to do for me?" But is to kneel in honor of Him. You know, there's a lot of kneeling going on right now in America, isn't there? And some people don't even know what they're kneeling for. I saw an interview with an athlete, and they asked him, "What are you kneeling for?" And he said, "Well, I'm kneeling because my friends are kneeling." He couldn't even tell why. But I want to tell you something. There is a day coming when the Bible says every knee will bow. And when you say, for what reason? They will know, and their tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. On that day, every knee will bow. Some will bow to Him as Lord, their personal Lord. And some will bow to Him as Lord that they have rejected. But every knee will bow. Think about that. And they'll know why they're bowing. You won't have to say, "Do you know why you're bowing? Do you know why you're kneeling?" Oh, yeah. He is the Lord. He is God. Know that the Lord, He is God. It will be our expression of worship. But there's one final thing that I want you to see, and that leads me to it. And that is in verse 4, you want to take your worship to another level? You need to understand the need for grateful praise. Grateful praise. Verse 4 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise." Now, the first thing I said related to, you remember? What? Obligation. We have an obligation to enter into worship. The second thing had to do with exaltation, recognizing who He is. And here's the third thing, and it is celebration. Look, this is about a celebration. Have you noticed that we don't come to worship and the band doesn't play dirges? Have y'all noticed that? That they don't come in and it's like, you know, "This is bad, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. You're bad, you're bad, you're bad. God's mad, God's mad, God's mad." You notice we don't do that, do we? In fact, the crowd would get real thin real fast. What do when we come in this? We come in and we sing songs of celebration. God is good, God is good, God is good, God is good. I mean, that's what we sing. God is good when we come into this place. It is a celebration of God when we enter into this place and we bring into this place grateful praise to God. Now listen, if gathering for worship has become lackluster, difficult, if it's become a chore for you, then there's a problem. But the problem is a heart problem. Maybe lost joy, maybe forgotten truth about the church and about God. When we gather to worship, our tongue should declare the glory of God. Our mouth should proclaim the glory of God. We should give Him thanks with grateful hearts. Lewis Banks tells about an elderly man who had sung most of his life, was a good singer. He loved God, and he was diagnosed with tongue cancer. And it was to such a degree that they were going to have to remove most of his tongue. And Banks says that the doctor is meeting with him before the surgery. And this elderly man said, "I wonder, one more time, is it a fact that you can't save my tongue?" And the doctor, sadly realizing the pain in the guy with that thought, said, "No." He said, "There's nothing we can do." And before they took him down the hallway to surgery, he asked, he said, "Before you put me under anesthetic, could I sing one more time?" He said, "I've had so many good times in my life singing the praises of God. I wonder just one more time before you take me and put me under anesthetic." And the surgeon said, "Well, sure, of course." And so he began to sing a song of praise to God right there before the doctor and the doctor's associates. And he sang an old Isaac Watts hymn, and this is what he sang. He said, "I'll praise my Maker while I have breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler power. My days of praise shall ne'er be past while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures." Have you ever noticed that there's something about lifting our voices to God? You say, "Well, I don't sing very good." Well, it doesn't matter. This is your out right here, Psalm 100. All it tells you is, make a joyful noise. I was, a couple of years ago, I was speaking at a very large church, 6,000 members plus, and they had good, strong ministry. And they had told me, "Now, Pastor, we want you to sit behind the stage." And they had this little tunnel. And at the right time, when the music finishes up, then you just kind of come through that tunnel. It's not like I burst out through something. And I'm not setting it up. No, I mean, that would be a little distracting. But it's just the pathway to get to the stage. And they said, "So if you'll just sit back there, and then as soon as the music, they had a guy that, you know, told everybody where the spotter kind of guy will tell you, "Okay, now, Pastor. And then you'll come out and you'll share." I said, "That's wonderful." But they had a great praise band. And I said, "I wonder, though, could I just sit down on the front and come up when it's time for me to preach?" And they said, well, "That's not how we've been doing it." But I said, "Well," they said, "I guess you can." I said, "Let me tell you why. I'm not trying to buck your system." I said, "I want to worship with them. I want to sing praise with them." And I said, "I don't want to just listen to it. I want to sing it with them." And they said, "Oh, yeah, well, sure, you can do that." I'm like, "What are you going to say?" "No, you can't do that." And so I did. I sat down there and I sang with them. I was singing this morning, Jonathan, and I thought to myself, I heard myself. You ever hear yourself all of a sudden? You hear yourself? Most times we don't. We hear other people. Chuck is so bad, he drowns me out a lot of times. But I heard myself a couple times, and I almost started chuckling this morning while I'm there because I thought, that's horrible. I thought, I'm horrible. I'm off pitch. I'm loud. But then I started laughing, and think about what you're preaching on today, right? Make a joyful noise. God likes joyful noise when it's praise to Him. So that's why you and I should sing out with all of our voice. That's why you sing with gusto and you sing with joy. Let the joy of the Lord rise among us. Let the praise of our King rise among us. I don't know if you know much about history and military history, but there was a great general, admiral, named Wellington, the Duke of Wellington. He's one of the most legendary in British naval history. And primarily because he defeated Napoleon, the Battle of Waterloo. It is said that Wellington was not easy to work or serve under, that he didn't give out commendations very easily. And years later, after his great victories and he had retired from military service, he did an interview with a young lady. And in the interview, she asked the Duke of Wellington, if you could do it all over again, what would you do different? He thought for a moment, and this is what he said. I would give more praise. I would give more praise. Well, you know what? We can. We can, while we live, until he calls us home, we can give more praise. I close with Revelation 15. Revelation 15 is called the Song of Moses. It's an incredible song. And listen to the setting. These are saints in heaven. In verse 2, and it says, I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing, not sang, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Why is worship important? We're going to worship in all eternity. Why is it important? It's important because you become like those you worship. You become like the things you worship. We're great. We're great at knowing a lot about the sports figures and statistics. And Jonathan, you guys come on, if you will. We know all about the facts and the figures of our teams and those sorts of things. But we know persons, you know. We know we can name the stars. We can tell you we can even sometimes tell you about their likes and their dislikes. And you know, for many people, they can do the same thing with God. They can say, well, I know all about God. I've studied the Bible a good portion of my life. I can tell you all kinds of things the Bible says. I know who God is. I know what Jesus did. I know all about God, but you know, when you think about the athlete, you have a person tell you all about them, but if you say, but do you actually know them? They say, well, I don't actually know them. Well, I know all about God, but do you actually know God? See, there's a huge difference between knowing all about God and knowing God. Worship happens when we know God. If you just know all about God, guess what? You might be good at religious motions. But you remember what we talked about? Motions aren't worship. But if you really want to experience God, you want your worship to go to a new level. You want your worship to be more than motions. Make sure you actually know Him. Know that He is God, and you can today. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray, and after that, I'll be here. Other staff members are going to be here. And maybe you can't say in your heart you know God. You have had religious experience, but you've never really personally trusted Christ. Would you come and give your life to Christ today? You may be here and say, I have done that, but you know what I need? I'm looking for a church family. I talked to a couple of families this morning that said, you know what, we're about to connect our life with Ridgecrest. Maybe you need to do the same. Would you come and take one of our staff and say, hey, look, want to know Christ? We want to join Ridgecrest. We baptized in both our services. We do that a lot around here. Maybe you say, I need to be baptized. I trusted Christ, but I've never been biblically baptized, or I got baptized before I really got saved and all that sort of. So baptism doesn't save you, but it's an act of obedience, a command of Jesus. So why don't you come today and say, I need to be baptized. We won't do it today. We'll set up something that works for you, but maybe you need to come and say that. Maybe you just want to come and pray around this altar. Let's use it. Kneel before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you ready? I want you to stand. I'm going to pray, and then I invite you to come. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us in spite of us. Thank you, Father, for giving yourself through your Son Jesus for us. I pray for any that are in this place today, Father, never put their trust in you, that today they would do just that. They would move beyond knowing all about you to meeting you personally. So, Father, I pray that you speak. Others in this place that need to connect, they need a home, a family to belong to. Let this be that day for them. God, whatever the need may be, move in hearts right now as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.